Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. Oh, look, you're very awake. Got a response. It is really great to see some old faces here this morning and lots of new faces, and really welcome to those of you who are online, whether you're joining us now or maybe catching up with this later. And for those of you that don't know me, I have been part of BCV for, I don't know, like 20 years now, and I'm part of the preaching team here, and it is just a real privilege of mine to be able to come and preach this morning on Psalm 46. So if you have been around the last few weeks, you will know that we're halfway through our series on the Psalms, which we have entitled Songs for a Thirsty Soul. And let's be honest about it, summer is often when that thirst really shows up. There's usually a bit more space, a break from routine, maybe even a holiday, but when life slows down, that's often when we realise how we're actually doing. And I wonder, have you ever had that moment when you finally stop and then you crash? Or you slow down just enough to realise, I am exhausted. I'm actually not okay, or angry, or anxious. I'm just kind of dry. And that's when we start to feel it, the thirst, isn't it? It's not just needing a nap or a cold drink, but a soul deep longing. And that's the kind of thirst that this series is naming. It's a thirst for God, because we were made for him. That's what we believe. We believe that we were made for his presence and his life. And yet we know what it's like to try to quench that thirst somewhere else, through good things, through maybe not so good things, things that just don't satisfy and eventually leave us emptier. And Psalm 42 says it really plainly. It says, my soul thirsts for the living God. So the ache that you feel, that I feel, it's real. And the Psalms are honest like that, aren't they? They name that tension between hope and discouragement. And they point us back, not to a quick fix, but to the only one who can truly satisfy. And 2 weeks ago, Andy began this series with Psalm 1, and he talked about that tree planted by streams of water. And that's a picture of the soul rooted and nourished over time. And then we move to Psalm 23, which meets us in a different place when we're worn out, anxious, walking through dark valleys. There, God is a shepherd. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. It's the same thirst, but it's a different need. And now today, we're going to have a look at Psalm 46. It is a favorite of mine. And this one, it doesn't come from stillness, but it comes from shaking, when the world feels chaotic. And this is the psalm for when the ground gives way, when the news hits, when life spirals, when you ask yourself, where is God in all of this? I had one of those moments last week. I was on holiday. I had been for a swim before breakfast. I was drinking my second cup of coffee for the day, reading my book in the sun. And to be honest with you, I was living my absolute best life. And then I got a text. It was just a few words on a screen, but as I read it, something in me dropped inside. You know that feeling when the floor disappears but no one's told you? My chest tightened and my brain went straight into spiraling mode. And isn't it wild how fast peace can vanish? One moment everything feels steady and the next it just doesn't. And maybe you've had a moment like that recently, or maybe you're in it right now. And the question is, what do you reach for in those moments? Is it control? Is it distraction? Social media? Organizing stuff? Or do we dare reach for something deeper? And Psalm 46 begins in the middle of that chaos. And we're going to see this morning that it says something bold. In the chaos, when the floor has fallen beneath you, it says, we will not fear. So today, we're going to walk through this psalm slowly. We're not going to rush to resolution. We're going to sit in the tension. And at times, it's going to get awkward. But hey-ho, it's going to be good. Because Psalm 46, it doesn't deny the storm, it speaks directly into it. And before we read it together, I think it's really important and helpful to have a look at two things. The first thing is who wrote this psalm and why that matters, and the second is when it was written. So, like Andy mentioned a few weeks ago, there's 150 psalms. They're found in the middle of the Old Testament, and 73 of them are attributed to King David, but not this one. Psalm 46 today, it's attributed to the sons of Korah. Now, Korah, some of you might know, he is an Old Testament figure. He is complicated. He was a Levite. He was part of the tribe who was set apart to serve in the tabernacle. But he is most famously known for leading a rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. Korah and 250 others questioned God's appointed leadership. And the result? It tells us in Numbers 16 that the earth literally opened up and swallowed them. Honestly, you should read it later today. It is quite a story. But is that the end of Korah's story? No, not quite. Somehow, Korah's descendants survived. And not only did they survive, but they went on to become some of the most faithful worship leaders in Israel's history. You will see their names all over the Psalms. They wrote words of trust, of awe, of longing and praise. And what really stood out to me there was that God rewrote a family story that was marked by judgment and turned it into one of legacy and worship. And as I was preparing this for this morning, I felt that there were some of us here that needed to hear that. That actually God can take a family story of judgment, of rebellion, of whatever hard stuff that you see that's not great, but God rewrote it with worship and legacy. So when was it written? There are two main theories. The first was that it was written during King Hezekiah's reign, which was around 701 BC, so before Jesus was on earth. The Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem. The city was under siege. Fear was everywhere, but God intervened, and 185,000 soldiers, it tells us, fell in a single night. Like, that's a lot of soldiers falling. And you can read about it in 2 Kings 18 to 19. It is an incredible story. The second theory of when the psalm was written was that it just became part of Israel's regular worship, that it was written not at a particular time, but for Israel in their liturgy, and it was a song that they returned to whenever a crisis hit. It uses these big cosmic theological language, not just to talk about one event, but actually to lift the eyes of God's people in any moment of national threat or personal fear. And so I think that's really important, because either way, this is a psalm for people under pressure. It's a psalm for people who feel surrounded, who are scared, who don't know what's coming next. So it's a psalm for people like us. So let's read it together. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 46. If not, it's going to appear on the screen there. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. You'll notice this unusual word, Selah, and it shows up three times in this psalm, once after each major section. And it's actually a Hebrew word that scholars aren't completely sure what it means, but it most likely functioned as a musical or liturgical phrase, something like stop here, let that sink in, or maybe it was a cue for the singers or the musicians to pause or lift up an interlude. But more than that, it is actually a spiritual pause. And I find it really useful to think of it as like a sacred breath. It's an invitation to stop, to reflect, and to let the truth of what we have just read sink in. And it also serves nicely for me as a way of breaking up the psalm into three sections or verses. And I have often read this psalm and considered those three sections as like three anchors for life when it is in chaos. And that's what I want to unpack this morning. So the three sections that we're going to look at is verses 1-3, God is our refuge in the roar. Secondly, that God's presence sustains us in the chaos. And thirdly, that God ends the war and invites us to be still. So let's pray before we go any further. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence here, and we say that you're so, so welcome. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and you would speak to each one of us this morning. Would you speak to our thirsty souls? Would you speak into the chaos that we're facing right now? And Jesus, would you just have your way? In Jesus' name, amen. So, section 1, verses 1-3, the refuge in the roar. So, this psalm, you'll notice, it doesn't begin with a cry for help. It actually starts with a declaration. It starts with three bold anchoring truths about who God is. It says, God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our ever-present help in trouble. So these are not feelings. These are facts. Grudem puts it like this. He says, God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. He is always the same and therefore completely trustworthy. The psalmist doesn't open up by telling us that we need to trust God. He starts by telling us why God is trustworthy, and that's the foundation. It's not about how strong your or my faith is. It's about how strong the one we trust is. And I think it's really important to notice the emphasis on the present tense here, that God is these things, not that he will be. Not if we behave or if our lives are all lined up in a good way. Not after things settle down. But right now, always, especially in trouble. The psalmist is saying to us, God is not distant. He is not delayed. You don't have to scale a mountain of faith to find him, but he's already there. You just need to turn to him. And because God is our refuge, it says, therefore, we will not fear. And that doesn't mean that we will never feel fear, because we will. I have felt it on many occasions this week. It means that fear doesn't get the final word. Even when the unthinkable happens, even when the earth gives way, when mountains fall into the sea, think about that image for a little minute. In the ancient world, the earth, the mountains, they were the most stable things imaginable. And if they collapse, well, what was left to stand on? And if you look at the verbs in the passage, we see it says the earth gives way, the mountains fall, the waters roar, the sea foams. This isn't just poetic, it's actually apocalyptic. It's cosmic chaos. It's a picture of uncreation. And yet it says, we will not fear. John Goldingay, an Old Testament scholar, I know his name gets me every time, but he puts it like this. He says, this psalm faces the possibility that creation could fall apart and says, even then, we do not need to fear because God is still God. So the storm doesn't actually pause and the waves don't calm. The chaos, it keeps roaring. But even as this world, even as creation becomes undone, the psalm says, God is our refuge. Because the storm doesn't get the last word. God does. And this is one of the reasons that I love this psalm, because it doesn't sugarcoat anything, really. It doesn't deny the fear or pretend that life isn't hard. It just insists that God is still present in the middle of it. And it invites us not to suppress our fear, but actually to relocate it. To relocate it in God and to run to God as our refuge. So let me ask you this, where are you placing your fear this morning? It's a hard question, isn't it? Whenever I read these verses, automatically what comes to mind is a video that I saw in early 2022, right after the war broke out in Ukraine. Some of you will remember it as well. And it showed believers huddled underground in a subway station, surrounded by rubble, singing, a whole congregation worshipping beneath the surface of a bombed out city. And their pastor came on the video and said that every day they gathered together to pray Psalm 46. They together prayed, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Though the earth give way, we will not fear. It wasn't a metaphor for them. It was real. The ground was literally giving way above them. Cities were collapsing. Families were torn apart. And yet, they were choosing to trust that God was still present. And that, for me, is the power of this psalm. It's not for when life is neat, because I don't really know when life ever is neat. But it's for when the world breaks open. And then we move into the next section, in verses 4 through to 7, where we see that God's presence isn't just comforting, it is sustaining. In verse 4, do you notice that the psalm takes a sudden turn? The roaring, the chaos stops. The ground that was giving way beneath our feet is no longer the focus. And instead we read this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So after all of the chaos, all the noise, the terror, the trembling, suddenly we're standing by a river. It's not a flood, it's not a tsunami, but it's a river, peaceful, gentle, life-giving, flowing right through the heart of God's city. It's like the psalmist zooms in. Yes, the world is shaking out there, but look at what's happening in here. Chaos out there and calm in here. And this isn't some sort of spiritual escape pod, but actually it's a picture of how God's presence works. It's not just comforting, but it's sustaining. It's not just near, but it's right in the middle of it all. And this is the next invitation that Psalm 46 gives us, not just to run to refuge when the storm rages, but to learn how to live from the stream when everything else feels dry and dangerous. And the psalmist says, this is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that word gladden, it's really, really important. It doesn't say entertain. It doesn't say that the river's going to distract us or numb us. It says it's going to gladden us. It's going to bring that deep soul level joy. And why? Because it means God is there, not just near, not just watching from a distance, but within. And here's the thing, that river, it's not literal. Jerusalem didn't have a river. There were no streams cutting through the city. There were no glacial fed water systems like other ancient capitals. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the psalmist showing us? Why does he use a river? And he's giving us a metaphor. It's a picture of God's presence being like an underground stream. It's quiet, it's steady, it's maybe hidden at times, but it is absolutely life-giving. And that stream is what keeps the city from falling apart. It's what refreshes, it is what refreshes the weary. It's what sustains you and me when everything else feels dry or maybe even dangerous. And I remember a season a few years ago when I felt completely tapped out. I was physically, emotionally, spiritually just done. But I was still showing up. I was still doing the things like leading and parenting and teaching and preaching and smiling and doing it all. But inside, it felt like a drought, like I was just going through the motions. Have you ever been there? Some of you are nodding. And the thing was, I didn't have a big moral failure. I wasn't in some kind of crisis. I was just tired in that deep, soul-weary kind of way. And no amount of productivity or pushing through was going to fix it. And one morning, I remember so, so clearly, I was sitting with my Bible, and I was just honest with God, and I said, I don't have anything. I've got nothing to give, and I'm empty. I don't even know what to pray. And I just sat there for a while, and I didn't get fireworks. I didn't get a 5-point plan for recovery or for what to do. But I sat in the stillness for a while, and something shifted. I didn't feel like I had to push anymore. I didn't feel alone. It was like something underground had started flowing again, something deep within me that was quiet and steady. It was enough to get through the day and the next and the next. I had returned to the stream. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. It's not a magic fix. It's not an emotional high, but it's a presence, a deep, sustaining, life-giving presence that shows up when everything else runs dry. And this image of a flowing river, it's not just poetry, it's actually prophetic. Brueggemann, he describes this river as a bold contrast to the waters of chaos, testifying to Yahweh's ordered, nourishing governments in the midst of threat. So even when the world is raging outside, there is peace within, because God is there, steady, sustaining, nourishing the life that would otherwise wither in fear. And this is actually the same river that we read about in Ezekiel that he sees in his vision in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. And it's the one flowing from the throne in Revelation 22. It's a river of healing. It's a river of life. And Tom Wright puts it like this. He says, "This river is the sign that God's kingdom brings healing and peace where there was once only dryness and death." And you begin to see this pattern that where God's river is, God's presence is, that is different to where culture and the world gives us dryness and death. It's describing the world, isn't it? The hustling, the performing, the numbing, a culture that doesn't satisfy. And so many of us all the time are feeling spiritually dehydrated. And yet God says, come to the river. And so let me ask you, where are you drinking from these days? Is it performance? Is it control? Are you trying to rehydrate yourself from distraction, from noise? Or are you drawing from the river, the stream of presence that we find in prayer, in scripture, in Sabbath, in worship? And here's something beautiful. This river echoes Eden. It echoes Genesis 2, where it says a river watered the garden. But in Psalm 46, the river is not in a garden, but it's running through a city. And that's not just a nice image. It's actually a story. God is not just restoring creation. He is moving forward from the garden to the city. We see God, intimacy with God in the beginning in the garden, to communion with God in the middle of human history. And that reminds us that what sustains us isn't our environment, but what sustains us is who is in the midst of it. And the psalm reminds us, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. That phrase, break of day, it's in loads and loads of songs. I often hear myself saying it or in the middle of the night thinking, I can't wait for morning. And when we read it, we often read it as poetic, as a metaphor, like the dark night of the soul giving way to new mercies with sunrise, fresh hope. And all of that is true, but in this context here, it was also very literal, because in the ancient world, dawn was the time of battle. That's when armies launched their attacks. So when we read it in the Old Testament at break of day, that wasn't a comforting time. It was absolutely terrifying. It was the moment that fear spiked. It was when tension peaked and danger began. And yet, the psalm says that that's when God shows up. Not before the trouble. Not once it's all over, but right there, at the very edge of the moment when you think you're not going to make it, that's when God helps. And maybe you've had one of those moments, maybe you're having it today, where you are hanging on by a thread, and then grace shows up just in time, where you think, I can't do one more day of this, and somehow you make it through. And that's what the psalm is pointing to here. He's saying, God doesn't always show up early, but he always helps at the break of day. And just like in verses 1 to 3, the point isn't how strong the city is, it's how present God is. Because mountains can fall and nations can rage, but the people of God, centered on his presence, do not fall, because he is within her and he is within us. Do you know that? It goes on in verse 6 to say, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. This is power without panic. Nations raging, empire shaking, but God doesn't scramble, he doesn't stress, he doesn't shout, he just speaks. It says he lifts his voice and creation bows. And isn't it easy to forget that this is the God we worship? This is the God we have just worshipped. That the one who sits with you and I in our anxiety and our overwhelm is the God who speaks galaxies into being. That while the chaos is loud, God's voice is even louder. And then the psalm brings us back to the refrain, the grounding line that anchors it all. He says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." In some translations, it says, "The Lord of armies," or "The Lord of angel hosts is with us." It's presenting God as like the leader, this mighty leader. But it's really important to notice that he's not just called the God of angel armies or God Almighty. He's also called the God of Jacob. And that's no accident. Jacob was a character in the Old Testament. Well, he's not a character, he's a man, actually. And he was a struggler. He was a limper. He was really, really complicated. And that's the name God chooses to be known by. He's not just the God of the mighty, of the heavenly hosts. He is the God of the messy, the God of people who wrestle. He's the God of the ordinary, like you and me. And he is our fortress. So our safety doesn't come from our performance or our planning or our ability to hold it all together. It's in him. And so let me ask you, what might it look like for you this morning to stop relying on your own defenses and to let God be your fortress again? Where do you need to come back to the river, to the stream of presence that gladdens even when the world shakes? And before we move on to the last verse, I want to zoom out for a second because there's something unique about this psalm, something that we might miss if we rush past it because it doesn't quite fit the mold of the other psalms. Technically speaking, if you read commentaries, you'll see that Psalm 46 is a psalm of trust. But it doesn't follow the usual patterns because it's not a hymn full of joyful summons. It's not a thanksgiving psalm where it recounts deliverance. It's not a lament where people cry out in pain. And it's not like the other trust psalms that walk us through this inner journey from fear to faith. This one is quite different. It feels quieter. It feels more confident to me and it's more declarative. It doesn't say, "We trust in God." It simply says God is trustworthy. It names the chaos, like the raging nations, the trembling mountains, the roaring seas, but it refuses to be defined by that chaos. And instead of telling a specific story of rescue, it gives us something even more powerful. It gives us a pattern. It gives us a rhythm. It gives us a reminder of the kind of God that we have, the kind of security that he offers, and the kind of world that he is determined to restore. And it echoes an older story, a deeper thread that we see running through Scripture. Verse 5 that we just read, it says, "God will help her when morning dawns." And that is the exact phrase used in Exodus 14 when God split the Red Sea and swallowed Pharaoh's army. When it looked like Israel would be crushed, God helped at dawn. And the psalm never tells us to trust God. It doesn't say try harder or believe more. It just announces the reality that God is our refuge. And it shifts the focus off our effort, our faith, our performance, and it places it squarely on God's faithfulness. I think it's really, really interesting that the only human emotion it names is fear. And even that, it says, doesn't belong. It says, "We will not fear." And just when we're tempted to settle into that stillness, to stay safe in the comfort of God's presence, the psalm shifts again. Because God isn't just a quiet refuge. He's not just the stillness in the chaos. But he is also the one who confronts the chaos. The psalm doesn't end in comfort, it ends in confrontation. It ends with God stepping onto the battlefield, not just giving us peace, but bringing the war to an end. In verse 8, it says, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth." That's a little bit jarring, isn't it? We're invited to come, to see, to look, to witness. Not just feel comforted by God's presence, but to actually see what happens when God steps in with power. But it's not soft edges and gentle comfort and nice. The psalm says God brings desolation. And at first, that's unsettling. But if you look again, you see that the desolation is against destruction. It is judgment against injustice. It's devastation aimed at the things that devastate us. So the things that are devastating you and I this morning, that is what God wants to come with his presence and destroy. It says in verse 9, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is God's peace plan, not just a calming of the chaos, but it's dismantling the threat. He's not asking for a ceasefire. He is crushing the weapons. He's scorching the shields. He's bringing violence to an end. And this is not soft peace. It is not delicate trust. It is God declaring that is enough. It's God saying no more to the systems that crush, no more to fear-driven power, no more living braced for impact. And I think it's really important to notice that we don't do this. This isn't a call for you and I to take control or to fix things ourselves. This is God's work. He silences the war. He breaks the cycle. He tears down what we cling to, whether it's to protect ourselves or to control others. This is his peacekeeping strategy. It's not diplomacy, but deliverance. It's not appeasement that God's looking for, but it's transformation. And this image is gritty. Weapons are shattered and shields are burning. The tools of war are turned to dust. And why is that image there? Well, it's because the future that God is creating, it cannot be built with fear and force. It's a future of shalom. It's a future of healing and wholeness and right relationship. And the old tools don't belong in that world. And this is peace that doesn't pretend. Some of us are familiar with that peace that pretends it's fine. But actually, this peace, this shalom, it ends the battle inside and out. God is dismantling what threatens us. Out there, yes, but also what threatens deep within us. And can you picture that? Not just a world without conflict, but a soul at rest. Where the pressure to prove yourself finally loses its grip. Where the racing thoughts begin to slow. Because you believe that God is already moving on your behalf. And I think especially in Northern Ireland, we're used to thinking that peace means stepping back or shutting down or holding it in. But God's peace, shalom, it isn't retreat. It's intervention. It's God pulling out the root of what tears us apart. And we cannot miss this today. We don't achieve it. We can't pull it out. It's God who does it. The psalm says, God breaks the weapons so you don't have to carry them anymore. And that's grace. That's the gospel. And so maybe the invitation today is simple. Maybe it's to stop carrying what was never yours to fix. Maybe for you it's to trust that God is already working. To release the strategies, the stress, the defenses, and let him bring the war to an end. But for all of us, I think it is to be still and know that I am God. That's what it says in verse 10. It's a verse that we all will know, we're all familiar with. I think it's the most quoted verse that you see on cushion covers, mugs, you know, I don't know, everything. It's on everything. I even saw it on a shell last week. I was like, wow. But when we see it quoted in all those places, we treat it kind of like a whispered invitation to contemplative prayer or like something that's said after an exercise class, you know, in the cool down, like, be still. You know that? And there is value in that, especially in our noisy, distracted world. But actually in this context, this is not God whispering peace into your soul. This is God raising his voice on a battlefield. It's God raising his voice over the roar of collapsing kingdoms and shattered weapons. And he is saying, stop. He's saying, lay it down. You are not in charge. I am God, not you. So that's what he's saying, like, you know, a raised voice. Have you ever heard a parent, maybe it's just me, saying to your child, like, stop, be still. That is what God is saying to you and I. It's a rebuke, actually, to the superpowers. It's a call to the nation, and maybe I think it's God's call to us to stop trying to control the outcomes. Liz Auld puts it like this. She says, it's not a be quiet, it's a stop, let go, and let me be God. It's not to withdraw from the world or to run away, but to stop trying to save it, to stop striving, to stop scrambling for control, but to let God be God, to find security not in your strategy, not in your strength, but in God's unshakable presence, because stillness isn't passivity. It's resistance. It's choosing trust over the illusion of control. It requires you and I to make an active decision to trust God. In Exodus 14:14, Moses said to the people, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Right when they were trapped, the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army coming behind them. You can just picture it. They've been in slavery. Their freedom is before them. And they're like, what do we do? And Moses says, you need only be still. Stillness in that moment wasn't inactivity. It was faith in motion. It was surrender to a God who fights for his people. And that is really important for us this morning. That's the active bit we've got to do. We actually need to surrender. Because God is saying, it's not your job, it's mine. So be still and know. And for me, the question isn't if God wins. The question is, will we let go and live like it's already true? So what if this isn't just an invitation to calm down, but it's a call to stop pretending you're in control? What if knowing God begins with admitting we're not him? What if surrender, real surrender, isn't actually weakness, but it's the most faithful thing we can do? And then one last time, the psalm circles back to the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And the refrain returns like an anchor at the end of the storm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The commander of heaven's armies is with us. He's not watching over us, but he is present, active, and near. And again, we hear the name of Jacob. That reminder that God who holds the universe is also the God who sticks with complicated, messed up people. Because God isn't only dwelling in high towers, but he is dwelling with us. And that is our hiding place. That's the peace for our thirsty, anxious, weary souls. And as we come to a close, the question that we've been asking throughout this series is, what does a thirsty soul need? Sometimes your thirst is gentle in the real world, like a really good cup of tea. It's just a longing for more of God. Other times it's desperate. It's a soul dried out by stress, grief, fear, disappointment. And for me, Psalm 46 speaks directly into that kind of thirst. It's the kind that rises in the middle of pressure. It's not in the quiet morning devotion, not in the stillness of a retreat, but when everything is shaking and uncertain. It gives us three deep truths that we can drink from. That God is our refuge and strength, that there is a river, and that we need to be still and know that he is God. And so, I want to ask you, what are you carrying today that you need to lay down? What fear, what pressure, what situation feels like it's too much? And what if today, instead of trying to manage it all, you let God be your refuge? And actually, I have lived this psalm very personally these past 2 weeks, and I would say that is actually the hardest bit. Just giving up control and letting God be our refuge, our hiding place, our strength, our help, our river. And the really clear thing in this psalm is that you don't actually have to push your way to God. He's with you. We don't need to find him. He's already here. So why don't you stand? And we're going to pray. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I would just give yourself permission to answer the question, where is your soul thirsty right now? What wells have you been running to that just don't satisfy? And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you increase your presence in this room? And God, I thank you that you are our fortress, that you are our refuge and our strength, and you are right here. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that just like a river bubbles up, would you bubble up within us now? Holy Spirit, where we feel dry, where we've been in control and trying to fake that things are okay, God, we just lay that at your feet. And God, we thank you that we worship a God who has already won the battle, who fights for us, who knows us by name. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come and you would satisfy. So if you're in the prayer ministry team, could I ask you to come up now? That would be great. And I'm just going to give you an invitation. If you feel like you want more of God's presence, if you want that river, you're like, I know that's all true, but I don't feel any of it, we would love to pray with you. If you feel like actually you've been drinking from the wrong streams and you need to confess that, we would love to stand with you. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you just need to hear God say to you, be still and know that I am God.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.